Psalm number 13. I think this is one of those psalms that doesn't immediately come to mind as we hear the number. Psalm 13, this is God's word. It says, to the choir master, Psalm of David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Please be seated. Pray together. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We come now to study its contents again tonight, specifically Psalm 13. And we pray that you would open your word to us, that you would bring illumination and understanding and application. As we look at this psalm, that we would see how it is so helpful for us, it's so true, something that can be applied in our lives. I pray that we would examine our own ideas, our own thoughts, in light of this text of Scripture. And we will leave here tonight truly having heard from you. Lord, that you would help me to speak your word, to speak properly, to speak correctly, to speak in a way that's pleasing to you and edifying to your church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I don't know how many of you listen to Christian music. There's a band, Christian group called Casting Crowns. And as I was studying this psalm these last couple of weeks, I was reminded of a song that they wrote back in 2005, I haven't even listened to anything from them in a while. Nothing wrong with them. But they wrote a song entitled Stained Glass Masquerade. And the lyrics go like this. As they're wrestling with the relationship with the church and the people in the church. And the lyrics go like this. Is there anyone that fails? Is there anyone that falls? Am I the only one in church today feeling so small? Because when I take a look around, everybody seems so strong. And I know they'll soon discover that I don't belong. So I tuck it all away like everything's okay. If I make them all believe it, maybe I'll believe it too. So with a painted grin, I play the part again so everyone will see me the way that I see them. And then here's the chorus. Are we happy plastic people under shiny plastic steeples with walls around our weakness and smiles to hide our pain? And he goes on, they go on, if the invitation's open to every heart that has been broken, maybe then we can close the curtain on our stained glass masquerade. And there's another couple lines that I like. The performance is convincing, and we know every line by heart. Only when no one is watching can we really fall apart. As I studied this song, and I listened to the words of this song, I'm reminded of an issue that we see so often in the church. It's that we suffer with things that are going on in our lives. We have hardship and we have trials and we have tribulations and difficulties, and then we come to church and we put on this smiley face and people say, "How are you doing?" And we say, "We're doing great. Doing well. Things are going great. It's been a great week. Thanks for asking. How about you? Oh, I've had a great week too. Praise the Lord." And we go around and we wear these masks, and there's this idea in the church, and I'm not exactly sure where it comes from. I think it comes from various quarters, but the idea is something along these lines. If you're a Christian, then you have to be overcoming all the time. You have to be victorious. Nothing can ever give you problems. Nothing can ever get you down. Nothing can ever make you wrestle with your faith. And so we come and we play the game. We play the part. But the problem is, the Bible teaches something very different. The Bible teaches over and over again that indeed believers struggle and they wrestle with their faith. And so again and again, our presuppositions and our ideas are proved wrong by the Word of God. And it's a great thing to study through the Psalms. And for one reason is that the Psalms give us more than just a theology of suffering. You ever think about that? Scripture is great. It gives us a theology of suffering. But the Psalms are wonderful because they give us more than just a theology of suffering. They actually show us believers going through suffering. And then the reactions and their behaviors as they suffer. So Lloyd-Jones, he says that we can see Christians, noble souls, these noble souls struggling with their problems and with themselves. And so that's what we see tonight in Psalm 13. We see David, this noble soul, this man after God's own heart, and he is wrestling and he's struggling and he's asking questions about God, what God's doing. So again, my desire tonight is that we would examine our own views of trials and suffering. We look at them honestly, that we would consider our presuppositions about hardship in the Christian life and see if what we think and believe lines up with Scripture. So David is here struggling in Psalm 13. This is what's called a song of lament, and they all the Psalms of lament, there are many of them in the book of Psalms, they kind of follow this common pattern of complaint and then a request. And then there's some kind of trust. There's some kind of breakthrough in the psalm. And so we don't know exactly when this psalm was written. We aren't told when in the life of David this is written. But it's been suggested, and I like this idea. It's been suggested by some of the phrases and words in the psalm that this was written during a period of David's life between the time that he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel and the time he actually took the throne of Israel. And maybe you know there's this period of time, like this 10-year period of time where Samuel comes and anoints this shepherd boy, David, to be the next king. And I don't know about you, but maybe you're thinking, like, I would think that, hey, now I've been anointed, I've been called out of the pastures to be God's anointed, to be God's king. Things are looking up. Things are good. I don't have to deal with these stinky sheep anymore. God's just going to place me, he's going to put me on this throne whenever he's done with Saul. Saul was still on the throne there. But what ensues in the life of David from the time he's anointed to the time he actually takes the throne is just a series of hardships and difficulties that he goes through one after another. Consider the things that he lost during this period of time. He lost his cushy government job. He was one of Saul's men. He was a soldier in Saul's army. Lost his job, right? Because Saul wants to kill him, right? And so he has to flee. And so David goes out into the wilderness and he loses his job, his pension, right? He loses his wife. He loses his best friend, Jonathan. He loses his spiritual advisor, Samuel. Among other things. So I like to think of that period of time is when David writes this psalm. I could be wrong. It could be some other period of time, but it fits so well. Because he knows that he's God. He knows that God has chosen him to do something great. And isn't that something we wrestle with when we know God's called us to do something and to be something, and God wants to work in our lives and work through our lives, and we see where God's taking us, at least in some measure, and then there's all this stuff, there are all these things that take place that don't compute, they don't measure up to what we think they should be. And so we look at our circumstances and we listen to our feelings, the things that are going on in our minds, and we struggle. And we wrestle. So we're going to look at this psalm in 3 points. It breaks down very nicely, this psalm. There's 6 verses. There's 2 verses for each point. The first point is pain. In verses 1 and 2, we clearly see David's pain. And then our second point is in verses 3 and 4, it's prayer. As we'll see this progression as David kind of changes the way he's dealing with God, the way he's approaching God. And then finally in verses 5 and 6, we see praise. It's pain, it's prayer, it's praise. And I want to just make this final point before we begin to look at the text, that believers go through hard times. Believers wrestle, and believers struggle, and believers question, and that's okay. It's okay. But what's interesting about this is that David is sharing, and think about this with me, David writes this down and delivers this psalm to the choir master to share with the people of God. He said, this is a period I went through. These are the things that I wrestled with and struggled with, but I also want you to know there's a progression, there's a way forward. David shows us in this psalm a way forward as we struggle and we wrestle with the issues in our life. So point number 1, verses 1 and 2, it's pain. It's pain. And I want to just state the obvious to you as David puts forth in verses 1 and 2, 5 questions, 4 questions that begin with the word, how long? And let me just put the obvious statement before you, is that something bad is happening in David's life. Something bad is happening in David's life. It's actually a number of things. Some bad things are happening here. There's an enemy being exalted over him in verse 2. On the verge of having ultimate victory in verse 3, this enemy is. There's death approaching also in verse 3. There's an inner turmoil going on in verse 2, as well as constant sorrow. And he feels that God has abandoned him. This is the big one. This is where we will begin. David is not enjoying the bad things that are happening. We've just said that. So he talks to God about it. Now, I don't know what hit you in your guts as you read these first verses, but I don't know if you said he's questioning God. Maybe he shouldn't do that. Maybe you shouldn't ask God so many questions like this. Maybe it's not a good thing to do, but I'd submit to you, it's a very good thing to talk to God in the midst of our trials and tribulations and difficulties. It's a very good thing. A good thing. At times When difficulties arise, there's a strange desire to turn away from the Lord. I don't know if maybe you've felt that before. I can't count the number of times that I've been ministering to people and been counseling people and talked to people that are really going through hard times in life and struggling with issues in life. And then I'm working through this process with them over a period of weeks or months. And then I'm studying a text. I say, well, this is going to be so great for these people to hear. This is going to be so great, so encouraging for this person to hear when they hear it on Sunday morning or maybe in a midweek Bible study. And then come Sunday morning, this text is perfect for them. Guess what? They're not there. They're not there. Not that they're in another church, another place. They just decided not to come to worship, not to come to church. It's just this strange tendency that we have to turn away from the Lord and the things of the Lord. And so even when we don't feel like it, we need to press in our relationship with God. We need to cry out to the Lord, even when we don't feel like crying out to the Lord. Remember, this is last year sometime, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul was first addressing the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he was writing to them and he said, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions that we experienced in Asia. He said, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. You ever been there? Just been a situation like David's in here or Paul's in 2 Corinthians? It's like, I don't even want to go on. I'd rather die than go through this. Burdened to the place that he wants to just die, despairing of life itself. And Paul says, indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death. We thought we were going to die. But then he gives us this reason. He says, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. God brought this tremendous trial. Hear this, if you hear anything. God brings trials and difficulties and hardship to his people. One of the reasons why is because he wants us to rely upon him and to trust in him and to look to him more fully and completely than we were before. So to turn away is the wrong move. To walk away, to stop going to worship, to stop partaking of the means of grace, to stop praying is a movement in the wrong direction. So I'd submit to you that David asking these questions is a very good thing. It's a very good thing. David's asking honest questions, isn't he? He's not accusing God so much. He's just asking God, how long are these things going to take place? He really wants to know what's happening. He really wants to know what's going on. He really wants to know, when can I get out of this thing? And so, I want to also put something before you that isn't wonderful in this. And I think we can make this statement, because as we see the progression, we're going to see him move away from this thing. But David is extremely focused on his current circumstances. All right? And isn't that another tendency that we have? It's kind of common to man as we go through hardships and struggling and difficulties right in our face. It's very easy to be consumed with this issue that's right before us. To kind of let it get right in our face, and that's all we can focus on and think about. And so the good is that he's focused on God and he's crying out to God and he's asking questions to God, but he's really consumed with this trial and this difficulty. See, he's not seeing the bigger picture. So he's focused on this. He's focused on what's going on right in front of him. And I don't want to minimize what anyone goes through. When I talk about things like this, when I preach on subjects like this, it's very, very easy to step on toes. I don't want to minimize anything that anybody goes through. Anything you've been through. Anything you will go through in the future. But we're going to see this change in the course of the psalm. So it seems that David's looking at circumstances and he's listening to his own thoughts. He's caught up in his own counsel, right? Verse 2, how long am I going to take counsel in my own soul? Sometimes we can listen to ourselves, can't we? You know, there's these tracks that go on in our minds, these negative thoughts, this negative thinking that goes on in our minds, and sometimes we just listen to it, and we just buy into it, and it makes us worse and worse. It takes us from bad to worse. So he's struggling, he's wrestling with this, he's looking at his circumstances, and he doesn't see where God is. He's listening to his own feelings and his emotions, and it's going bad. And we know what this is like, don't we? Trials can be intense. Trials can be very painful. But that's not the issue that David's wrestling with here, I don't think. The problem is not the intensity, it's the duration. How many of you know that? This trial comes, this situation comes in your life. And these things come in all of our lives. And it's like, I can handle this. I can persevere through this. I can take it for a time, for a season, for a number of days or weeks or months or even years. But then it gets to a certain point and it's too much. And we start crying out and saying, oh, how long? How long is this going to take place? So it's not just the intensity, it's the duration here with him. We can feel like it's never going to end. It's never going to come to a close. We're losing hope, aren't we? We can say, if we just knew when this would end, if we just knew that it would end, then we could hang in and we could endure. But God puts us in those situations at times where we just don't know. And God doesn't tip his hand. He doesn't show us his cards. We don't know what God's doing or how long it's going to be there. And it's just, no matter what we do, no matter how much we try, we just can't get out of it. We can't get around it. It's just there. God has us there. And so in these times, again, it's important and it's helpful. Please hear me, to cry out to the Lord when struggling, when questioning. As Matthew Henry says, it's best to do it when we cry out, when we complain. It's best to do it before the throne of grace. Yes, be honest before your brothers and sisters. Yes, be honest and say, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? But we want to always be able to cry out to the throne of grace, to our Lord. So we hear David, he feels forgotten. Judging by his circumstances, his feelings, God's not there. It's going to last forever. We can wonder at times, does God really care? Is God really there? He goes on and he talks about how God's hiding his face. And this goes back to Numbers chapter 6. We've heard this so many times in the benediction, right? The blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. See, there's the face, right? How long will you hide your face from me, he says. Well, the face of the Lord for the Jewish people would be associated with the blessing, the grace of God, the peace of God. And so he's missing God's presence. He's missing God's blessings. He's missing peace, which he used to have. And David says, I want to know your presence, God. I want to know your peace. Taking counsel in his own soul, verse 2, this is continual and constant sorrow. So it's bleak, it's dark, it's difficult in verses 1 and 2. But there's this movement in point number 2 in prayer in verses 3 and 4. There's this movement, more than just asking questions now. He's asking God to respond. He's asking God to help him. You see that? As long as we're on this earth, we're going to have questions. They're going to arise, and this is just part of walking by faith. And some things God has not seen fit to let us know about. Think Job. Think the book of Job. Job didn't have Job 1 and 2. He just had his life. He didn't understand what God was doing. He didn't understand why God was doing it. God never told him. So while it's okay to ask God why, I think it's good to ask God why, it's even better to ask God to intervene. Remember what Jesus told us? He said to ask and to seek, to knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Remember the parable Jesus told where he said that persistent prayer will bring results. And sometimes God just wants us, he just wants us to pray. He just wants us to ask. And he wants us to ask again and again. Sometimes we say, Lord, this is, I'll ask you once. That's it. cry out to you. I'm not going to do it more than once. We want to keep coming. We want to be persistent before our Lord, continual pleading. And so there's this positive motion, this positive movement. And he's expecting, isn't he? He's asking for a response, and he's saying, consider me, answer me in verse 3. O Lord, my God. And it reminds me, maybe you're here with us and we looked at Psalm 8, when David talked about it in Psalm 8, he said, God, you're so big, you've made the heavens and the earth, you've made all of creation. What is man that you're mindful of him? And then he goes to this language of Yahweh. And he goes to the language of Hesed, this covenant love, this covenant faithfulness. He goes to that place when he thinks about how big God is, how transcendent God is. And he says, okay, you're imminent. You're here with me because you've entered covenant with me, because you're Yahweh, you're my God. You're the covenant Lord. And so that's where he's going, isn't he? He's saying, consider me and answer me, O Lord, O Yahweh, you're my God. You belong to me, and I belong to you. And so you see this movement, right? We have a relationship here. We have a covenant bond between you and between me. And I'm not seeing it, I'm not feeling it right now, but I know it's real. I know it's real. And he says, light up my eyes. Light up my eyes there, verse 3. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now this has been interpreted a couple of different ways as far as lighting up my eyes. It's been interpreted as give me light so I can see what's happening here in my situation. Because my counsel is lacking, help me to see which way to go. Help me to assess the situation rightly. Again, it's so easy, isn't it, to, in the midst of difficulty, to really miss the big picture. Or it can be taken as bring light so that I don't die. Kind of blackness and darkness associated with death. And I think that's the proper way to take this, right? He says, light up my eyes so that I don't sleep the sleep of death. Don't let me die, God, in the middle of this situation. I think that's the best way to take it. Perhaps he feels like he's going to be killed just physically. Perhaps he feels like he's being crushed under the weight of his trials. Perhaps it was the absence of God's presence and blessing that felt like it was pushing him over the edge. We don't know. But can we be honest? Can we take a break for a minute and be honest about life? That sometimes it's hard as Christians. Sometimes it's harder to be a Christian than a non-Christian. Sometimes that the whole, maybe somebody in this room came to Christ and you heard this gospel. Come to Christ and life will be easier. Life will be better. And you came and you started walking with the Lord and going to church and starting to stand up for the gospel. Actually got harder. Things got worse. It's often the way it goes. Usually the way it goes. Being a Christian can be difficult, and we want to be honest about that. We want to be free to tell people that we struggle, that we wrestle, that we're having a hard time. Like David. Like Paul. Like others in scriptures. Well, he goes on and he says, I'm not only interested and concerned about my own death, but he's concerned about the enemies of God rejoicing. In verse 4, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Now, you can look at it kind of on a surface level and just say, he's just really concerned about himself. But I think it's the bigger picture. I think what he's saying here is, God, this is about your name. This is about your name. This is about your honor and about your glory. I think this is magnificent. I think it's wonderful. Remember in the book of Numbers? Remember when the people of God were complaining against Moses? And they said, you know what, we need to elect a new guy, a new leader, and we need to go back to Egypt because it was a lot better there. We had a lot of food, great barbecues. I don't know what they were talking about. It wasn't like that. But they said, it's so great. We've got to go back to Egypt. We got to get rid of this Moses guy. And God, he gets really mad. And he says to Moses, and I love those stories because you have God and Moses going back and forth with one another through those books and chapters and they're, hey, your people, God. And God's like, no, your people, Moses. They don't want to claim those people because they're so rebellious and disobedient. But at one point, in Numbers 14, God says, I'm going to wipe them out, Moses. I'm going to wipe all these people out. I'm going to start over with you. You're going to be the head of the nation. That sounds pretty good. It does. It's, wow, head of a nation, head of God, the true and living God, head of his nation. I can handle that. I can deal with that. But what does he say? What does Moses say there? He says, no, we can't do that. Moses intercedes before the Lord, and he says, what will the pagans think? What will the nations say about you? That you cannot deliver your people from captivity, from bondage, and bring them into the land that you promised? That's what the people will say. And Moses was sick of the people too. He was sick of their grumbling and complaining and dealing with them. They were hard to hang out with. But in the midst of his difficulty, his hardship, he was most concerned about the name of God and the glory of God. And that's what David's doing here. That he was most concerned about the name of God and the glory of God in the middle of a time where he had absolutely no idea what God was doing. Do you see that? He had no idea what God was doing. He is in an absolute fog. He is on death's doorstep, but he is still praising the Lord and exalting the Lord. Oh, that we might be people in the midst of our trials and our difficulties and our hardships, that we could stand up for God and his great name. That we could stand up for the one who laid his life down for us. And do you know that in the midst of your trials and your suffering and your hardship and your difficulties, that they are not for you alone, but they are for people around you. And people are watching. And there are opportunities to preach the gospel and show the reality of the true and living God and the reality of the Savior and the reality of the Spirit of God at work in the church of God. It's a wonderful opportunity. And again, we can be sometimes so focused on what's going on just right here in our circumstances and our situations, not to stand back and get the bigger picture, the panoramic, and see what God may be doing around us. So Lord, don't let the enemies be exalted. Don't let them think badly of you. Don't let this reflect badly upon your great name. So there's this movement, isn't there? Now here's the, if this has been movement, the first four verses, this is a positive movement in one direction. There's seismic activity in verse 5. It's the first word. But. Questions, five of them in verses 1 and 2, crying out to this God that is his. But, he says in verse 5, I have trusted in your steadfast love. What's fantastic to me here is that there's no change in his circumstances. There's no change in his situation. He is in exactly the same situation he's in verses 1 to 4. But all of a sudden, there's this radical change in him. You see that? Now think with me. In life, we don't have to get out of our trials and our struggles and our difficulties in order to be changed. Now here, again, I want to be sensitive here because there are things sometimes that they don't just change in an instant. They don't. They won't. Maybe they'll be the same way the rest of our lives. But sometimes they can, and they do, because we change our perspective. And so think about the three, kind of the three steps in trust. There's this knowledge, assent, and trust, right? We know information about God and about the gospel in order to be saved. So we know about this God, don't we? We know. Think about the time when you came to faith. Think about the time when you didn't have the blessing of being raised in the church, and there was a time when you were an unbeliever, a pagan, unbelieving person, you were outside and you were doing things your way, and you heard the gospel and you said, I hear that. I hear that about your God that you're telling me about. I hear the facts, the information. And then there's a sense. You say, I not only hear that, I believe that. And then I rest upon that. I trust completely and entirely in that. And that's something we all have to have, true saving faith. We all have to have those things. But do you see what he's doing here? He says, I know you, God. I know who you are. I remember these facts. The facts of who you are and what you've done, it's bigger than my current circumstance. I have trusted in your chesed, your covenant faithfulness, your covenant love and loyalty. And so therefore, because I have trusted in the past, well, my heart will rejoice or shall rejoice in your salvation. I have trusted, you see, I'm yours, you're mine, therefore I will continue to rejoice. Rejoicing in the midst of suffering, in the midst of hardship. What a wonderful thing. It's eternal perspective. It's seeing the big picture, the panoramic. It's stepping away and saying, this is bigger than just right now. It's bigger than just right now. So think about this. He's going from what's unknown to what's known. I've talked about the fact that we don't know what God's doing. We don't understand why God's doing this or allowing this or bringing this. It seems contradictory to us. It doesn't seem right or just or fair or proper. But he's moving away from the unknown, what's going on, to the known, what God has said to us in his word. Right? And we have even more living in this period of time on this side of Calvary. We have even more information. We know even more fully than the Old Testament saints did. We have the Gospels. We have the epistles. We have the book of Revelation. We see the future, what God's going to do. God wins, right? We win with him. Spoiler alert, let me ruin that for you. It's good. So I have trusted, and my heart is going to rejoice in your salvation. Remember the tenses of salvation. God has saved us, past tense. He is saving us presently in sanctification. He will save us ultimately. That's good news. That's good news. And so in verse 6, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully. No changed circumstances, just a changed David. No changed circumstances, just a changed David. So David's now focusing on God, faith in God, faith in God's mercy, faith in God's goodness, faith in God's salvation. We talked about it this morning. I just want to reiterate, I have it in my notes, almost exactly the same way, but we want to remember and realize that everything God does in our lives is exactly right. Everything God does in our lives is exactly right. He does everything well. Have you ever thought about heaven and kind of looking back? I think some people think we won't be able to know what happened in our lives. I think we're going to rejoice about in heaven if we don't know what happened in our lives. How are we going to praise the Savior? What are we going to praise him for if we don't know what happened in our lives? I think one of the great things about heaven will be looking back at the things that we went through and that we're going through right now, today, the things that we just could not understand, and seeing in eternity what God was doing and seeing the finished work and just praising God for his wisdom. I've probably told this. I talk so many places, I forget what I'm talking about sometimes or where I've told the same stories. Forgive me if I've told this before, but I think Corrie Ten Boom used to go around and, right, she was in this concentration camp. And she used to go around and she got out. Nazi Germany, and she got out and she'd go around and give these talks and she'd quilt, right? I love the imagery there that she's making this quilt and it's so ugly on the outside, right? And she's giving this talk and she's putting this quilt together or knitting or whatever. And at the end of the talk, she turns it around and she says, it's this gorgeous thing, right? She said, this is like our lives. It looks all messed up and marred and we don't know what's going on. And God finishes with us. It's going to be this beautiful thing. And so David moves from these questions, right, to this problem. He's gone from sorrow and suffering to singing to the Lord. He now desires to actually sing and to worship and to praise God. Gone from thinking that God has forsaken him and forgotten him to realizing that God has indeed dealt bountifully with him. Do you know that God has dealt bountifully with you? Do you know that God is dealing bountifully with you? Do you know that God will deal ultimately and forever bountifully with you? Better than you deserve. Better than we deserve. A great opportunity to share with people, witness to people. When they ask you how you're doing, tell them, better than I deserve. It's a great opportunity. Oh, come on. You don't mean that. Oh, yeah. I'm doing better than I deserve. Trust me. Better than I deserve. Opportunity to talk about grace. Not to deal bountifully. It's been talked about in several different ways that God, and you see this, right? Let me point this out before I talk about these. He says, I will sing to the Lord. Here's the reason. Because he has, past tense, dealt bountifully with me. And this has been taken as a prophetic perfect. Okay, prophetic perfect, meaning it's so certain that God's going to deal bountifully with me that I'll talk about it in the past tense. Or it's been thought about this way, that God's dealt bountifully with me in the past, so I know he'll do it again. Or it's been thought of this way, that this is horrible, this is terrible, but kind of like Romans 8:28, that God's working all things together for good, even in the midst of bad. Like Joseph said, you meant it for evil, Genesis 50 verse 20, but God meant it for good. However you take it, all three are true. The fact is, again, that God deals bountifully with us. He is bringing good from even the most severe trials in our lives. Thinking more broadly, he's causing us to rely more fully upon him. And he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And so in this psalm, we see David, pain, prayer, and praise. In honesty, he complains. In earnestness, he prays. In assurance, he praises. And one pastor has said that God will make us cry uncle so that we might cry Abba. Abba, Father. But this psalm is most clearly understood when we think about it on the lips of our Savior. See, Christ knew all about abandonment, didn't he? He knew about the abandonment of God in the Garden of Gethsemane when he cried out to the Lord. He knew all about the abandonment of God on the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we can be grateful to the Father that the Father truly turned from the Son. And we should be grateful that Christ was in a supernatural darkness as he was becoming sin for us. We can be thankful that God did not lift the darkness from his eyes, but allowed Jesus, the Prince of Life, to sleep the sleep of death. And we can know now, can't we, that we can feel forsaken of God at times, and we probably will. Most, if not all of us, will feel in our emotions, we will feel forsaken of God. But we never truly are. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is with us always until the end of the age. And though at times we cannot comprehend him or sense his presence or see him in our circumstances, we know he is there because his word tells us it's true. So what can we do when we find ourselves in situations like David in Psalm 13? We can talk to him in prayer, even when we don't feel like it. We want to draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need, as Hebrews 4:16 says. We want to voice our concerns reverently and respectfully, letting God know how we feel and what we need. We also need to get outside of ourselves as we have opportunity and serve others. It helps us to get the focus off of our own problems and our own issues. We should be involved in the activities of the church. because we have the ability and the opportunity to do so. We want to share the body of Christ. We want to worship with the body of Christ. Partake of the means of grace that God has given to His church. And daily we want to look back to what God has done. The God that we've believed in, we want to look back to Calvary. Never forget about Calvary. We want to look forward to the return of Christ to finish what He has begun. We want to look to the blessings that await us in heaven and glory, the blessings that Christ has won for us. And we can always and daily look at God and who He has revealed Himself to be in sacred Scripture, His characteristics and His attributes, and we can praise. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight as we finish looking at Psalm 13. We pray tonight that You would help us to apply these truths to our lives. That Your Word would search us. That Your Word would show us error. Show us areas of that we need to confess and repent. But that Your Word would comfort us. That it would direct us. That it would build us up and take us forward. Thank You that David shows us a way forward. And Lord, my prayer is that we could be people that are honest, that we don't wear masks, that we don't pretend that life isn't hard at times, that we don't suffer and go through things, that we could allow other people to minister to us and pray for us, that You let the pride fall down, the walls fall down. Pray that You send us forth this week, trusting in You, relying more upon You than we did last week. That we'd be looking to Your grace and to Your mercy. We live for Your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.